those of you who weren't here last week, we talked about kind of finding happiness and peace at all times, right? And being able to find those wherever they may come from, right? Often the problem with traditional theology for any religion, not just Christianity, is that it closes the loop, so there can be no new information added to it. So it's not necessarily the wrongness of any given theology. It's the idea that it's set in stone and therefore not able to change. That's the beauty of the Constitution, right? The Constitution, you know, for America, for all of its flaws, is still the greatest nation on the planet, and that's because it can adapt, right? If you had, we get the Constitution from like English common law, so there's like different kinds of law. The Romans had just like a list, like the Ten Commandments, right? So like, these are all the laws. If you break them, we're going to nail you to that wood. Where English common law was whatever a judge kind of passed a verdict on, then that would be precedent for the new thing. So as you continually progress, there's new laws, right? So there weren't any laws about the internet 50 years ago because there's no thing as the internet. So you got to be able to evolve. Similarly, with our spiritual journey, we must be able to continue to progress. So to say that all truth is already found out and known is keeps you from continuing to progress. And also saying that all of the truth lies in the pages of this book or in the walls of this location also then excludes you from wisdom that you might gain from some other place. Because Jesus didn't write the Lord didn't write the law and his spirit on just our hearts, but not Chinese people or Indian people. It's on all human hearts. That's why all religions talk about love, right? Because the same spirit that says love your neighbor and love your enemy and love your Lord told them the same thing. They just wrote it down differently. Anyhow, the thing that really occurred to me that I've been trying to live in my own life is that spiritual principle of there's a monk walking through, 2,000 years ago, he's walking through the marketplace. I spoke about this last week. The monk's walking through the marketplace, and he's overhearing bits and pieces of information, this Buddhist monk. And he overhears a merchant and a customer haggling. And the customer asks the merchant for the meat. He says, "Give me your best piece of meat." And the merchant says, "They're all the best pieces of meat." And in that moment, the monk receives the word. "They're all the best pieces of meat. This is the best Sunday that we've ever had. It's the best." You might say, "Well, but Daniel's sick." We're praying for Daniel, but this is the best Sunday we've ever had. "Emilio, our guitarist, is out." We're praying for Emilio, but this is our best Sunday yet. If your happiness and your peace is dependent on exterior factors, you're not ever going to be happy. Because by that, if we take away from the Sunday because Daniel is sick, then you could take away from every Sunday because Dad's not here. Your happiness, my happiness, cannot depend on anything other than my willingness to listen to the Lord. And he's always speaking, so it's always the best. Just because I sometimes forget that fact and become in a bad mood doesn't take away from the truth. It's the best Sunday. It's the best meat. It's the best, dude. It is. Deny it at your own peril. It is. Don't forget it. When there's somebody difficult at work, you work at the best place. When your child is being disobedient, don't worry, you're the best parent. that doesn't mean that there's room, that there's not room for growth. First, gratitude, and then growth. Because if you already have the best Sunday, then you're at peace, and then anything you get on top of that is just extra. But if you're always looking, yeah, it's a good Sunday, but it'd be better if Daniel and Amelia were here. Then when next week, when Daniel and Amelia are back, yeah, it's a good Sunday, but it would be better if there were more people in here. And then more people come. Yeah, it would be better if Dad were, and remember when Darcy was singing, that would be better if we had. You can't change any of that. As much as it pains me to say it. I would give up all my fortune, Connie, to have them back. But I can't. So it's the best Sunday. And when I see them again, it's going to be the best. Because it is. Because it always is. That's not even a sermon. That's the best word, Grandma. I was talking with my brother, you know the one, last night, and he was talking about how he was remembering things that Dad said. And after we were done saving the world from the zombie infestation, you guys don't have to worry about that. I don't know if you were, but we killed them. They're gone. It was kind of clink, 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 tinkering in my head. And there's so many things that we do or that we think of or we don't think of that we're not aware of. We're not conscious of our actions. I noticed a few months back that I hadn't seen my family in a little bit. We hadn't had our lunches together, things like that. And because I've been working on it, I've gained a little bit more of awareness. And the Lord revealed to me that I had been unconsciously avoiding them because it oftentimes we were talking about what would happen if things went south, like with the church and the parsonage and all of those things. And I didn't realize that I was avoiding those people because of the painful conversations. But the Lord can grant me freedom of peace of mind, that I can be happy regardless of the situations here or there or anywhere, and that there's nothing that's worth not being around my family. And soon as he revealed that to me, I was like, I'm going to do better. I'm just going to do better. I'm going to be aware of it. I'm going to move forward because I have the best family. When Judd said that to me, it was another moment of the Lord revealed to me that I avoid thinking about Darcy and Dad because of the pain that it causes me. But I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm taking it back. I'm taking back my memories. I'm taking back the love for my sister and my father. They're not going to be painful anymore because I'm not going to allow it to be painful. By shining the light of the peace that I feel when I'm praying to the Lord, the pain that I'm caused by missing them is replaced by the love that I feel when I remember them. And all things can be transmuted, reconfigured, if you're hooked up. Your terrible boss can become a good boss if you can hook up to the source of love. Your disobedient child can become an obedient child. Kind of. Or you'll have more patience for them. But your perspective can shift when you are linked to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're singing a song and it makes me think of Darcy or Dad. And while I'm still singing, I begin thinking. I don't know if you like do anything kind of automatically. I can kind of sing automatically and I'm singing, but I'm really thinking. And it's like this vignette, this movie of pain. And I think to myself how much I miss them. And I whip myself with the loss, and then I get angry, and then I, you understand? I play this movie of pain, and then I watch it. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, I step out of the movie and back here to where it's the best Sunday. Do not let the devil lie to you, steal from you, take you away from the best Sunday ever into a movie about all the terrible things that are going to happen in the future. A movie about, oh, this awesome thing that's going to happen. A movie of like, oh, I can't believe I did that stupid thing in the past. You're transported to another place. Come back to the best Sunday. Come back to the best moment. But it's on you to do it. And that's what I want to talk about today. We must decide to do that. And in honor of me taking back my father's memories, I have a sermon illustration this morning. You remember when Dad had the go-kart and he drove down the thing and with his, as Judy would say, his lengthy legs, his legs up to here, drove out the thing and then drove back and then stood up. And we all stood up and cheered. We're going to do something not nearly as good, but it's still going to be the best. So we normally have history lessons, but we also have science lessons today. And Connie, Justina Hecker, you may want to move slightly. The first one, I'm going to have to project for the sound. The first is what we call momentum. No, what is it called? Dude, I just lost it. Todd, you got to wake up and help me. What's the, what do you call it when an object at rest will stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside force? Inertia. Thank you, Todd. I knew you would be able to save me, Todd. Yeah, Hector, you gotta move over.
Move over. You gotta catch a wave upside the head.
Yeah, you are gonna catch a wave upside the head, Hector. I believe that this is gonna go perfectly smoothly. How else could it not go perfectly smoothly? Inertia means that an object at rest will remain at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. And an object in motion will remain in motion unless acted upon an outside force. The larger the object, the more force it takes to move it. The larger an object, the more force it takes to slow it down. Right? So, our spiritual lives are similar to this. Most people are not aware of how unaware they are. Most people have no thought or clue or inkling about the spiritual things happening around them. So they're just playing video games and paying bills and going out partying and raising their kids and all the things that we do, completely unaware of the truth that they have the answers to all of their happiness and all of their unhappiness inside of them. And as long as they do not do anything about it, they stay exactly where they are. Additionally, we can think of it as like single problems, right? People who have trouble with their bills, like me, avoid it. I avoid paperwork because I'm not good at it. It becomes this bigger and bigger thing in my mind. This bigger and bigger stress. And if I don't attend to the stress, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and stays exactly as it is. It's not until I start moving at it, pushing at it, that it begins to change. My prayer time for nearly all of my life was non-existent. It seemed like a hard thing that I had to do that I didn't want to do. So, Dad would say, just pray for 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day? Don't you know I'm busy? What am I going to do? Dear Jesus, please keep all the kids safe on the playground. Please, Jesus, let all the kids get A's on their tests. For 5 minutes talking about that, I had no idea, and I was right at rest. My life stayed exactly as it was for 35 years, 38 years. Not very good at math still, Grandma. But now that I've begun to pray every day, it's swinging a little bit. I get more moments of peace. It's harder for the enemy to slow me down and make me unhappy. The more that I tend to business, the more that I am an unstoppable force. The more that I pray, the more that I'm hooked up, the bigger the weight becomes, and the faster that I'm going, until I'm rocketing down, and there's nobody who wants to get in my way. My peace, my happiness, my journey is mine. And I gotta work at it and work at it and work at it. So the first scientific religious principle is inertia. If you aren't working at it, you're not going to get it. It doesn't have anything to do with good or bad. It just has to do with science. If you wake up every day miserable and then continue to live your life exactly as you have, then you will remain miserable. I have friends at Trader Joe's who wake up every day, smoke weed, go to a job that they hate, complain all day, drink at night, and repeat. That doesn't make them miserable sinners damned to hell. That makes them stuck right where they're at, right where the enemy wants them. And the longer they do that, the harder it is to move. The other one is potential energy versus kinetic energy. Potential energy is this weight being held, suspended. If I let go, it will move. That movement is kinetic energy. Right? We can think of potential energy like dynamite. It can blow up, but it won't blow up until you start lighting. How many of us are going to start our diet tomorrow? How many of us are going to get serious about our prayer time tomorrow? I don't know about you, but I got 100 million plans that all start the day after tomorrow. It is not until I stop planning, thinking, organizing, it's not until I set it in motion that my potential energy becomes kinetic energy. And I am the one who benefits from this kinetic energy. You may not see it because we only see each other for a short amount of time, but if I could tell you how much more peace of mind I have now than I have ever had in my life. There is no pill, there is no drink, there is no drug, there is no person that can compare to it. I had it inside me my entire life, for decades and decades. My whole youth. People are saying, oh, when you grow up, maybe you'll be a pastor. And my fear said, nope. My entire life was spent waiting. For what? For what? For Daniel to get better? For Emilio to come back? For me to make some more money? Just hanging, waiting. I gotta act. I get up every morning and I pray now. And I'm the one who's moving forward. Other things happen to other people, and something may happen to me. But as long as I'm moving forward, I'm the one who gets all of the benefits. How many months, how many weeks was I doing this right here? And I would come in the morning, and I wouldn't see very many people, and the devil would tell me, "You're not doing a good job, Gabe. That's why people aren't coming." Nothing has changed, except everything. Still the same group of people in here. Still the same building. Still the same dude. The only thing that has changed is that I have spent some time working on my connection to the Lord. And in as much as I do that, so good. It's so good. It's peace that passeth understanding. And to the people who have not experienced it before, they don't know. They can't understand it. How could I tell my friends at Trader Joe's, "Dude, the peace that I feel is so much better than the high that you get from smoking"? It's not condemnation. It is a fact. I don't have to go anywhere to buy it. I don't have to meet anybody to get it. It never runs out. Springs up. Now, sometimes I lose focus, take my eye off the ball, start focusing on other things. My kids aren't doing what they should be doing. The teacher's not doing what I'm doing, and then I start focusing, and then all of it starts flooding back in. But because I've worked at it, after a while of that, wait, what am I doing? I've got the peace. I bring it back, and I'm back in it. So I come here this morning feeling great, best Sunday ever. Then I hear about Daniel. Oh my gosh, dude. Daniel? I love Daniel. He's such a good guy. He's so important to this church. What if? What if he gets it? What if he did? What if he did? I'm taken out of the best Sunday ever. But fortunately, I have this place. Take a moment to pray. It's the best Sunday ever. Daniel will get better. We move forward. Kinetic energy. We move forward. I've started repeating something to myself. I get up at night a lot and I start to get worried, Hector. So I say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me into green pastures." We have everything that we need. I'm going to read two Bible verses and say a closing word. I'm putting everybody to sleep. The first one is, I should just use the big wooden one that Dad made, but I feel weird making a point of it. Because this one's like, meh, meh. Takes me out of my game. There's three verses. The first one is Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus has been going around doing great things. And because he does great things, people are following him. They're excited to be a part. Nobody wants to be a part of the losing team. Everybody wants to be part of the winning team. And Jesus is the winningest team. And so as he's doing these miracles, multiplying the fish and the bread, as he's walking on water, people are like, "Whoa, I want a part of that." As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Following the Lord. But first, let me do this other thing. But first, let me think about Daniel because I care about him. Following the Lord. But first, let me think about how my daughter doesn't clean her room. following the Lord. But first, the distractions take us away. As long as we're being distracted, we're not going to be entering the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect every single minute of every single day. It just means the more that we try, the more that we get. The kingdom of heaven is already here. Remember it. This week, today, later today, when you go home, and you start thinking about something stressful, when you start being unhappy, remember, it's right here. Always right here. Next one is also in Luke. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. A poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, to warn his brothers. We're going to skip ahead. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, sorry, it's hot in here. I'm going to keep this short. There's a number of stories about a rich man and a poor man in the Bible. Most of the stories are about how the rich man is planning for all of his wealth, and then he dies, right? And then the moral of the story is, what good was spending all your time building up riches when anything can happen at any moment? This story is written later, and we see that the humans who wrote this story make it much more about the rich people getting their comeuppance. Did that make sense? In the past, if you were a poor person, it was different than now, right? I'm a poor person, but I could work hard and make more money. But if I lived back then, if I was poor, that was just the end. And so the poor people had a resentment towards the rich people. And so they would console themselves with the idea that when I may be poor now, but when I die, I'm going to get all the good stuff. And the rich people, they're going to get what they deserve. Both of these parables, in my mind, illustrate the same point. If you're concerned with your money here on earth, money's not the evil thing. But if your concern is more about the money than your own spiritual walk, then you've missed the point. The money will not make you happy. You've got to be happy right now. Additionally, if you're a poor person and you're thinking, I'm going to get mine later, and they're going to get theirs later, you're missing the point. In the first story, the rich man is focusing on his money instead of focusing on listening to the Holy Spirit. In the second story, the poor man is focusing on his revenge. Both of them are thinking about a future time. The rich man, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. The poor man, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Neither one of them are getting their happiness right now. The last one, we're in John. John chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus has been speaking in Galilee, and he famously says, Todd, that a prophet is never received in his own town, because the idea being that people have seen what you've done before and they're going to think of that, right? So he sneaks into a party, a festival, and in the festival he starts preaching. Now today, Todd took, if I remember this correctly, in high school, French, And I remember him talking about French poetry. Is that right, Todd? I remember you talking about medieval French poetry, right? Todd did not live in France, but learned French poetry. Today, you can go to college and learn anything. But if you lived back then, most people couldn't even read. And the idea that a person could read and had read the Torah and all of these other books to become educated was very rare. So for Jesus, a carpenter, more like a handyman, would have been expected to have been illiterate and unknowledgeable. Did that make sense? So the fact that he's going out and preaching, people are like, how does this nobody know all this stuff? But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The Holy Spirit is being poured down on all of us. For my entire life, the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me stuff. The Holy Spirit was trying to save me from myself. The Holy Spirit was trying to lead me and guide me. But I couldn't accept it. Partially, I couldn't accept it because I mixed up the words of the Lord and the words of the church. And so I threw them all out. The Lord says, if anyone comes to you and says, know the Lord, don't listen to them. If they say, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is there, don't follow them. Our journey must be our own. Our pilgrimage must be our own. I can't tell you how to find the Lord, but I can tell you that he's there. I can't be focused on all of the things going on around me if it distracts me from my pursuit of the Lord. And I will know if it's the voice of the Lord, if it brings me peace. I'll close with this last metaphor. Promise, Todd. At Trader Joe's, I'm going to spill all the tea right now. At Trader Joe's, they're cutting people's hours. People were calling out a lot, and people were like not working very hard, right? If you work at Trader Joe's, you kind of like get raises and you get set in your patterns, right? And so many people had felt like, well, if I come to this job stoned or I come to this job sober, either way I get paid the same, and I enjoy being stoned rather than sober, so I'm just going to show up stoned. But the problem is then you're not working very hard, right? So a lot of people, if you can't come to work for any reason, just call and say, hey, I can't come to work, and they just cross you off the schedule. So a lot of people would, because many of them are young, would go out partying on Friday night and then call out on Saturday. This became a big problem. Not me, of course, Mom, because, you know, doing the right thing. I don't mean to brag or boast, Steve, but I didn't call out. But they started cutting people's hours. So when you get paid by the hour, this is a problem. But not only that, they started hiring more people to cover the hours that they had cut. So the people who are working are now seeing their hours cut. They don't know why they're being cut because, of course, they don't have the awareness to know that they're not being very good employees. And they're seeing less money in their pocket and more people coming in. So, of course, they start grumbling and grumbling and grumbling and grumbling to one another. Then I noticed that my hours began to be cut. And I'm only working one shift for the next 3 weeks. That's like a 67% decrease in the amount of money that I will get. And that day, They hired yet another new person. So even if I worked really, really hard, I can't get those hours back, because what are they going to do? Fire this new guy that they just hired? They can't fire him. If you fire somebody without a reason, you know, then yet they can claim unemployment and sue you and do all these other things. So the whole of Trader Joe's has become this morass of negativity. All of us looking at one another, thinking, why does this person have more? Why does this person get hired? Why am I not getting what I want? And I came up to the managers, because I didn't see the people who work, the people who are high up, who write the schedules. They work during the day, and I only work at night. So I went to one of the managers at night, and I was like, hey, do you know why the hours are being cut? And they were like, and she explained kind of what I just told you about people calling out and everything. And I was like, well then, why hire new people? And they were, she said, for the same reason. And I was, you know, we kind of had this long conversation. And then as I was talking to her, because I was right by the manager's station, it's right where people clock in and out. So then everybody who's walking by to clock in and out is seeing me have this conversation. The same conversation that they've been grumbling with each other about. And so the conversation between me and the manager was really cool. And she was like, oh, I'll talk to them. They'll give you your hours back. And I was like, great. Thanks. And Mia called me the next day. It's like, how many shifts do you want? So I got all sorted out. But then as I left that night, normally the teachers at Redeemer call me Batman, because right when I'm off the clock, it's like, where did Gabe go? Just like sped away, right? And at Trader Joe's, I'm like ultra mega Batman, right? As soon as I'm off the clock, it's like a cartoon, just a smoke outline of me as I'm gone, right? Because I got stuff to do, man. But so I walk out, and there's like seven or eight employees standing in a circle talking. And I was like, all right, see you guys later, bye. Jesus loves you, goodbye. They're like, hey, man, can I talk to you for a second? I said, of course. This is the best day ever. Why wouldn't I want to talk to you? What's good? What's good, guys? Hey, man, what are you talking to Taylor about? Oh, it was just about some shift stuff, right? You know, there's some stuff about shifts. Did you tell her about how upset we were? I didn't say that, because so I'm kind of talking to them, just, you know, spreading the gospel as I do, Harjeet. But then as I look back, two managers are looking out at me, talking to all of the employees. And so now, I guess who has a meeting with the managers later this week? Me. I assume that it's going to go well, because Trader Joe's is the best job ever. And there's nothing wrong with advocating for yourself. But I had allowed myself to be taken out of my own movement and my own self-improvement and made myself a party to all of these other situations. Did that make sense? I started thinking about what I deserve, what I'm owed. I worked here for 5 years, and blah, 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 right? This new person, they do this. And then I start thinking, somebody was like, hey, man, you know, they pay you, since I've gotten all these raises, they pay you more than they pay this person. So it would be cheaper for them to have him instead of you. But if they fire you, then you would get unemployment. So maybe they're just cutting your shifts so that you have so few that you can't exist, and then you quit to look for another job. And then they just got rid of all that extra money, and they can pay this poor sucker so much less. And I was like, dude, you're right. Oh my gosh, dude, you're right. Then I started thinking about the Communist Manifesto. Workers of the world, unite! You have nothing to lose but your chains! You understand? Even if there is an aspect of truth in that, and I don't know that there is, the peace that passeth understanding evaporates when I start thinking of things that are not of the Lord. I started getting mixed up in all the tea. I became a part of this thing that is now, even now, it causes me to think about it. I'm praying to the Lord, and then I'm thinking, what is this meeting going to be about? What is she going to say to me? What if they cut my hours? What if they fire me? What if I don't have enough money in the summer? What if? My peace, gone. Until I take it back. My son and I have a great relationship. But in the past, we've kind of bickered about what I feel he should do. And I felt like he wasn't doing enough. And I couldn't find a way to say it to him. And so we would bicker about it a little bit. The Lord revealed to me, in my own circumstance, Gabe, your job is to love him. Love him, and he will come and ask you what you should do. Being a parent is difficult. But when I stopped trying to tell him all of the things that I wanted him to do and all of the things that I deserve he do for me, as soon as I let that go, the tension evaporated. The peace came back. Last night after Aiden got home from work, I was doing a little prep for the sermon, and he came in and just sat down and talked to me. Doesn't do that all the time. And he talked to me. We started talking about, you know, video games and different things. And we got to talking for like 45 minutes. We don't do that often. And he was saying, he was asking me, and I was telling him about something that wasn't working. And he's like, oh, you can have mine. And I was like, oh, thanks, man. And we started things going well. And then at the end, he leaves. And he goes, all right, love you, Dad. And he doesn't always do that. I don't hug people. I feel weird about it. I'm getting better. But as a result, Aiden and I call each other dude. All right, dude, have a great day at work, dude. I love you, dude. All right, dude, see you later, Dad. He calls me Dad, but he very rarely comes up. The fear that I had for him. What if he doesn't do this? What if I haven't done this? It evaporates. And when I was able to be in the presence of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And when I'm in it, he can feel it too. And when he entered the kingdom with me, he said, I love you, Dad, because he had to. The kingdom of heaven is about love. If I'm in the kingdom of heaven and somebody comes in it with me, they can't say, later, dude. It breaks the rules. The kingdom of heaven is not like Trader Joe's. There's no internal strife. It's always love. It's always peace. So if I can enter it, it doesn't matter about my shifts. I get the peace. I get the love. When I can enter it in my house, I feel the peace, I feel the love, and my children feel it too. And it's the best. It's the best Sunday ever. It's the best house ever. They're the best kids ever. When did we learn to hate things? You see, a kindergarten skipping to school. You know the last time I skipped down to work? It's been a while. When did I learn to hate my job? When did I learn to stress about my children? Who taught me these things? I'm going to take it back. And as I move forward, there's nothing that can stop me. This week, get down to business. Start your day with prayer. End your day with prayer. In the middle of the day, pray. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. You won't want more shifts. You won't want better kids. Because you'll have it. Because it's the best. It is. Be blessed this week. I went on long, but be blessed. Be blessed this week. We're praying for Daniel. He's going to get better. But this week, be aware. Praying keeps you ready to be aware. Pray. Find a way to do it. Turn your potential prayer energy into kinetic prayer energy. And things will unfold for you. And if they're not unfolding for you, instead of thinking of all of the things that people need to do differently, why, even after I've prayed every day, why will my daughter still not clean her room? Look inside, and the Lord will guide you. I'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this place. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the best Sunday ever. Help us this week, Lord, as we move forward. Help us to remember to start our day with prayer and to end it with prayer. Help us with our awareness to see the trap of the enemy and give us the peace that passeth understanding. Be with our brothers Emilio and Daniel. Heal them in their lungs. Heal them in their heart. Heal them in their body. Destroy the illness. Wash it out. Restore them and bring them back next Sunday for the best Sunday ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to say a quick word of prayer for communion. And then I'll take communion. I'll move this weight. And we'll take communion. Thanks, Mama. So, Lord, as we take communion, we do it as a metaphor for our commitment to kinetic energy, to remember you, and to symbolize having you in our lives first and foremost. We eat your body and we drink your blood because you're inside us, guiding us. Help us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.